Let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy this morning.
No.
But wouldn't... Colossians chapter 3. We'll look at the first four verses of this chapter this week, next week, maybe the week beyond. You'll get the whole picture once we begin. So if you're able, would you stand with me as I read the Word of God? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. That our eyes and our minds and our hearts would not be darkened by the things of this world, but would be opened by the work of the Spirit to give us understanding and to give us a vision of how we apply this in our lives so that we might live to these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is God's inspired word for us today, so please be seated. I'm going to keep that open. We'll be there in a couple other places in just a moment. Now, J.C. Ryle, whom I've quoted often in the last year or so, once said that no person has ever thought too much of Christ. Okay, that could be taken a different ways. No person ever had too high a view of Christ, or no person ever spent too much time thinking about Christ. I think in his context, he is talking about spending too much time thinking about Christ. So no matter how much you have worshiped Jesus, no matter how much you have learned about him, sung about him, prayed to him, you have never thought too much about him. Diana, you were just perfect. It's providential, okay? When Sproul said, I've never followed this commandment for five minutes of my life. It's like, yeah, that's true. When has he ever been the most in my life? When have I ever loved him the most in my life? My attention wanes quickly, okay? When have we ever thought too much of Jesus? That answer is no. We've never thought too much of him. We cannot frequent enough our thoughts on Jesus, Ryle says, or high enough thoughts of Jesus. We will never tire of thinking about him when we think of him correctly. When we think of him correctly, he is that good, he is that holy, he is that completely other than ourselves, yet that he is that completely near to us at the same time. He is unique in the universe. Hence, we are instructed to continually set our minds on Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to try to do for the next few weeks. Think on Christ just as much as possible. We're going to look at some of the passages that show the call to do this, that show us how to do this, and to show us the benefits of setting our minds on Christ. Now, what we're talking about is going to be in distinction from those who kind of set their minds on Christ, but also mix those thoughts with Christ with things of philosophies, teachings of this world, pragmatic views, selfish desires of this world, because we all have that problem. We all are ready, and we think we've got our minds set on Christ, when in reality, we only have some of it set on Christ, because our worldview, our thoughts are also taken up by things of this world. We think these are Christian thoughts, but what we're trying to do is Christianize our secular worldview. We want a Christian worldview. We want thoughts on Christ and Christ alone. So it may seem out of step with modernity and practicality. It is. I'm going to warn you about that. It may seem out of step with the things that the world has to offer, the sensibilities of many within our society, because to think on Christ or to set our minds on Jesus Christ is to think less of ourselves, first of all, less of this world, It is to find our answers for our troubles, our sorrows, our struggles in this world, is to find them in Jesus Christ. It is for him to determine our path, to correct our path if we've wandered off. It is to set our lives apart from any ethical or moral standards that the world might set, and to set them completely on the standards that Christ has set. We cannot think too much of Christ. We can think too much of ourselves. We can think too much of the things of this world. And with our eyes focused on earthly things, we will never have the opportunity to think on Christ. Now, in John Bunyan's second part of his Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress, if you remember the story, Pilgrim lives in the city of destruction, and all of a sudden, Christian Pilgrim is his name, and Christian says, I've got to leave. I have to depart from all this because this city is going to be destroyed, and I must make my way to the celestial city. Well, after he goes and enters the gates of the celestial city, a note comes to Christiana, his wife. And her heart has been longing for something that she really didn't understand. She didn't understand why her husband left and all of these things. And finally, it comes to her that she must leave the city as well and pursue the celestial city. So she heads out. And this is, if you get the book Pilgrim's Progress, it comes in like the first two-thirds are about Christian, and the last third is about Christiana, his wife. So Christiana heads out. That's where we pick up her story. And she encounters a man who has a muck rake. A muck rake. And for those who have ever worked on a farm, a muck rake is a rake for muck, specifically manure, okay? For manure. So the interpreter shows Christiana a room where there was a man that could look no way but downwards with a muck rake in his hand. There stood one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand and offered to give him that crown in exchange for his muck rake. But the man did neither look up nor give any regard, but raked to himself the straw and the small sticks and the dust of the floor. So the interpreter tells Christiana, his muck rake shows his carnal mind. And whereas you see him give all his attention to rake up the straw and the sticks and the dust of the floor, rather than to him who calls to him from above with the celestial crown in his hand. Now it shows us that the man could look no way but downwards. It is to let us know that earthly things, when they are the controlling power upon men's minds, carry our hearts away from God. Straws, sticks, and dust are for the most the greatest things of their hearts. That's what the interpreter says. Then Christiana responds, I know somewhat the meaning of this, for this is a figure of a man whose focus is only on this world. Then said Christiana, oh, deliver me from this muckrake. Deliver me from this muckrake. Deliver me from my focus on this world. So in order to set our minds on the things which are above, that celestial crown, as Bunyan talks about, that is held over our heads, we must take our eyes away from this world and focus them on Jesus Christ, who holds that crown for us. It is his crown, which belongs to all who belong to him. So in order to set our minds on that, we first have to understand our death to this world. So flip over just a page or so to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. There is more to the Christian life than a muckrake and straws and sticks and dust. There is a crown. There is a king. And our eyes and our minds need to be focused on him so that we understand what he has for us and understand this world in relation to what he offers. We will never change this world until this world no longer has a hold on us, until we understand that it is a muckrake and there is a crown that awaits us. So Ephesians chapter 2, we can pick that up in verse 4. We'll just start in verse 1 and read for a little bit. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Okay, and this talks about you were dead. Before Christ, you were dead. What do dead people do? They don't do anything. In which you once walked, your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But, this is the great little word, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What kind of riches of his grace? Immeasurable. That's a lot, isn't it? That's more than a lot. That is immeasurable. I mean, that's the whole nature of that word. It is immeasurable what he has for us. But yet, like the man with the muckrake, the danger is our eyes are only here, and we don't know what is up here. So Paul writes these things to us and has raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, in the Greek, this is the past tense. It's a specific form of the past tense. It has already happened. The action is complete. But not only is it complete, it is irrevocable. Okay? It is irrevocable. Now, we can make promises in this world. But I can go back, and I'll come over and cut your grass tomorrow afternoon at 4 o'clock. I'm going to come and cut your grass. Promise. I got a better offer, okay? I got something else to do, and suddenly I don't come over to your house and cut your grass. It was a promise, but I revoked it because I got something better. I can remember our girls were little in Wilmington, and we had made arrangements for somebody to come over as a babysitter, and the time came and the person didn't show. Well, they got a better offer. Okay, somebody was going to pay them more money, or they went out with their friends, and here we are stuck with little girls. Okay, yeah, I know that sense. How about stuck without a babysitter? That's what it was. They got a better offer. Well, this promise in Scripture is irrevocable. Why? Who can make an irrevocable promise to us? Only our Heavenly Father. He does not go back on his word. And he says it in this particular way in the Greek for us to understand the promise cannot be changed. The moment you came to Christ, when you were dead in your sins, verse 5 makes it clear, you were made alive in Christ. When you were saved by grace, you were instantaneously raised up and given a place in the heavens in Christ. So spiritually speaking, you ascended. You didn't leave this earth. But spiritually speaking, you ascended to the heavenly place that is prepared for you. Okay, and then if you want to go on and read like the end of 1 Corinthians 15, well, your body will be raised imperishable. Okay, so you are, it's already spoken of as completed. You are in the heavenly places. Set your mind, therefore, on the heavenly place. At your death, your body will go in the ground. You, which is essential, will go up and experience the heavenly places. And then at the return of Christ, that body will be raised imperishable. And for all eternity, you will be there in the heavenly places. But spiritually, you're already there. Your eyes have been opened to the truth. Your conscious mind can now be occupied with Christ. Before you were a Christian, your conscious mind was occupied with the things of this world, with your muckrake and your straws and your dust and things like that. Now you have the capacity, when you are in Christ, to have your mind occupied on Jesus Christ. When Christ gave up his life and breathed his last, remember, the veil at the Holy of Holies was torn. Okay? In the same way, this separation of us from the Lord was ripped away, and we walked into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Okay? We live here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Eternal life is not a quantity of life. We often talk about it that way. It is a quality. Yes, it goes on for all eternity, but more importantly, it is a quality of life that we will experience for all eternity. From the moment of our salvation, we entered into this particular dimension, so to speak, of our lives. We are no longer living bios, okay, a biological life. We are living zoe, which is the Greek, these are the Greek words, zoe, which means life that is real and genuine, active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion of those who put their trust in Christ. And then after the resurrection, to be consummated by new ascensions, among them to a more imperfect body, and to last forever. That's the type of life we live. We still have a biological life. But as a believer, we have this other life that we now live and will live for all eternity. We're living an eternal life, a quality, a dimension of life that only God can give us. Not something we earn, God gives it to us. So the moment you became a believer, you were raised with Christ. And Paul says, your manner of life is in heaven. It is not here. So our manner of life, our priorities, our agenda should all be shaped by life in heaven. And if your mind is fixated on the muckrake and the straws and the dust of this earth, you will not understand that. We must raise our mind and our eyes towards Christ. Turn over to 2 Peter. Go back after Hebrews, right before 1 John, we get to 2 Peter chapter 1. The heading on this is to confirm your calling and election. Now remember, these headings between the paragraphs and everything were added later, not part of the original manuscripts, but they're usually pretty accurate and pretty good in helping us to understand what comes after. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So here's the fact that we've been granted everything that we need to live the Christian life. Verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, there are some who corrupt this verse and preach a doctrine that we actually become little gods, when we become partakers of the divine nature. That is such a terrible corruption of what Peter is talking about, when in reality we don't become little gods, but we obtain a divine nature as the capacity to live godliness. Okay, we didn't have that capacity before. Divine nature does not change our nature, and now Randy is divine in any sense, but we are cleansed of our sin, although sin still remains. This power is taken in our lives, and the Holy Spirit is given to us. But now we can live godly lives. Now we can discard our muckrakes. Now we can discard our fixation on the straws and the dust of this world, and looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now our eyes can be fixed upon him and what he calls us to do. So when you were saved, in a very real sense, you were taken out of this world, and in Christ you overcame the world. And you're thinking, oh, you don't know the week I had, Ram. I haven't overcome anything yet in this world. But we're talking in a spiritual sense here. This work is done. Yes, we live here in this world and must face these things, but it is only accomplished in Christ. The non-believer does not know this, cannot overcome the world. Only the believer can. When you were made a partaker in these things, when you escaped the corruption of this world, you say, well, I'm still experiencing that corruption, Rand, because I looked a lot better 10 years ago than I look now. So I'm corrupting, right? Well, yes. But there is an everlasting and not just quantity but quality of life that we will now experience. Your conversion, your manner of life is now to be considered in the heavenly places, in the heavenly places. Whether or not our conversation, whether or not our lives, whether or not our actions always deserve to be considered in the heavenly places, that's where our eyes can now be focused and fixed upon. Christianity, then, therefore, is now a heavenly kind of life. Back to Colossians chapter 3. And it's safe. It's a life that tells us to focus on that place where our lives are now to be lived, out of the heavenlies. 2 Corinthians says, "We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." That's the Christian life. Now we, in a sense, can look at the Lord as much as humanly possible and see what he calls us to, understand that, to be in his presence, only knowing it in the fulfillment when we have left this world at the end. So, Colossians chapter 3, that kind of gets us all into this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ." And we talked about this in Sunday school. It was brought up, is this really a question? No, this is the if of logic, not the if of theology. We would change this word in today's language. We would say because of, since, or therefore, something like that. It is not a doubt that we have been raised. You already have been raised, because this is talking about what has happened in your life previously when you came to Christ. You have been raised. "Therefore, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of our heavenly Father." Paul is telling us, you who are, because of what Christ has done, because you've been raised in Christ, therefore the blessings which are found only in Christ. It is an absolute necessity for us to fix our minds on Christ, because that's the only way to combat sin. That is the only way to grow in holiness. Because if your eyes are focused on the muck, what did we learn when we were 12? Garbage in, garbage out. Okay? Well, is there a better illustration? I don't think. Okay? If we're only looking at the muck, the straws, the dust of this world, what will our minds be filled with? Muck, dust, the leftovers that this world has for us. But yet, when that newness of Christ comes, we are able to look up and see the crown. I don't have, you know, I got a crown. It is secured. Why? Because the Lord has said, but it's not mine yet in total. There are things that the Lord gives to me in this world that enable me to now look at that. I don't want to look at the muck. In fact, I hate the muck more and more in life, which is natural. We should detest the muck of this world more and more and focus on this. But yet, okay, those of you, how many of you have ever mucked out a stall in life? Okay? We, just to diverge a little bit, when I worked on a dairy farm, we had a, whatchamacallit? Yeah, the cows would come into the stalls, and behind them was this indentation in the floor and a little chain that went around and raked out the muck. Okay? Heaven forbid you would walk behind a cow right when they cough. Okay? Because then you're covered with the muck. Okay? Well, all that's to say is, when you go in to muck out a stall, do you wear your wingtips? No. You don't wear wingtips. You wear your mucking boots in particular, because you don't want the muck on you. We live in the muck still, but our eyes are able to see the crown which is above us. Okay? And when we come out of the barn, how do we smell? Pretty mucky. Okay? Pretty mucky, yeah. And that lingers in our minds. But that is not our pattern of life. Yes, we live in this world in the muck, but our eyes, our pattern of life is determined by our fixation on Christ, by our mind being focused on Jesus Christ. So we can hunger after Christ. And if you're not hungering after Christ, that might be the first question you raise if you look at your life and go, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to overcome these things. I can't get my mind away from these things. I can't get my heart fixed on what it needs to be. The question would be, how much do you fix your mind? How much do you fix your heart on the things of Christ? How much time do you spend here? Love the Lord perfectly? Well, not for 5 minutes of your life have you yet loved the Lord perfectly, but you can fix your mind repeatedly on Christ. If you set your mind to study, to look upon, to rest in the wisdom, the philosophies, the teachings of man-made ideas and ethics, then your eyes are focused on the muck. Fix them on Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we discard this world. It doesn't mean that I'm so heavenly minded that I'm not a good businessman, I'm not a good father, I'm not a good mother, I'm not a good teacher, whatever it means. It means that our allegiance is there. Our life and function is here, but our allegiance and our priorities are set by having the mind of Christ. Charles Spurgeon wrote an incredible amount on this topic. Let me give you a small taste of it. Let us not live by the sight of the eye, nor by the hearing of the ear. Let us not live for the amassing of wealth or the gaining of fame, for these ought to be dead things to the man who is risen in Christ. Let us not live for the world that we see, nor after the fashion of men to whom this life is everything. Let us live as those that have come out of the world and who, though they are in it, are no more of it. Let us spend our risen life as Jesus spent his, in a greater seclusion from the world and in greater nearness to heaven. Let us also manifest the fruits of our risen life and bear testimony to the power of God. Let all men see that you are risen. So live that there can be no more doubt about your spiritual resurrection than there was about Christ's literal resurrection. Do not publish to the world your own virtues that you may be honored among men. Yet let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let our minds ascend to heaven in Christ. As to these bodies, we cannot as yet ascend, for they are not fit to inherit the kingdom of God. Yet let our thoughts and hearts mount up and build a happy rest on high with the Lord. Seek the things of heaven because we feel we need them. Seek them because we greatly prize them. Seek them because we hope to gain them, for a man will not heartily seek after what he cannot gain. The things which are above, which are even now to seek, we are to seek, are such as these. Let us seek a heavenly communion, for we are no more numbered with the congregation of the dead. We are risen in Christ. But we have fellowship in Christ's resurrection and with all the risen ones. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and our conversation is in heaven. Seek to know on earth the peace of heaven, the rest of heaven, the victory of heaven, the service of heaven, the communion of heaven, the holiness of heaven. You may have foretaste of all these things in this life. Seek, in a word, to be preparing for the heaven which Christ is preparing for you. What's he say? Lo, I go before you to prepare a place for you, and if I so do, I will come back and get you. Do you want to come back? Do you want Christ to come back and go, oh, well, great. What's it going to be like? Because I don't have any clue. Okay? How can you, in a human sense, enjoy a place that Christ has prepared all these years for you with things to do, with praises to give to our Heavenly Father, with service to fulfill, if that has not been the pattern of your life here? It will be in perfect pattern here. It will be perfect there. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Though who you are is hidden before the eyes of men, we are the body of Christ. Not just the body of Christ, the church, but we are his hands and feet in this world. Though it might be hidden before the eyes of men, though it might be obscured to your own sight as you see your imperfections, your failings, your weaknesses, the weaknesses of the church, our sinfulness, our foolishness, the tragic way we fail to bear witness to God who is in this world with our lips and our lives, though that reality may be obscured, yet it's hidden in Christ. Yet the reality of our lives, of the believers, are we are in Christ. The muck is muck. The crown, that's what is ours. Fix your eyes, fix your mind upon the crown of Jesus Christ. We will delve into this for the next couple weeks. What does it mean then to fix our minds on that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot fix our minds unless you change our hearts. And once our hearts are changed, then our minds can be fixed on Christ. That is part of our growth in him, but it is not an easy task. There are so many distractions in this world, so many voices calling to us, so many things of the wisdom of this world offering answers, offering solutions to our troubles. Yet, you say, here I am. Know the answer. Know a peace. Fill your mind with Jesus Christ. Fill your mind with the word that I have given you. There you will find peace, a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, help us in these next weeks and days and weeks and months to know how to and to do so, fixing our mind on Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.